This gets us halfway when we get this chapter done, halfway through Isaiah. Scott Pruitt sent me an article about a church, I think it's Virginia, that they worship in the nude. So, and it's kind of funny. It's called White Tails, White Tail Chapel. It's a bunch of white folk. White Tail Chapel, and they worship in the nude. And they justify it by saying that Jesus did many of his great acts in the nude. He was born. He died. And he rose again in the nude. So isn't that amazing how people will pervert the Bible? What's that? Well, I thought it was kind of funny called White Tails. White Tails, you know, in the nude. I think they ought to join up with a local Baptist church or black church and call it Black Bottoms Baptist Church. I mean, only in America. Is that something? Okay, chapter 33. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand your words. Help us to understand doctrine. Help us to recognize that this is your book, like an autobiography, yet written about you and or what you want man to understand about history. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Isaiah 33, verse 1. This is a prophecy, as we'll read through it, a prophecy about the tribulation and the millennium. Much of the Bible, remember the major, the most important doctrine of the Bible is the second coming of Christ. And so these prophets often would prophesy historically about some event in Israel's day or Judah's day, but yet then they would also at the same time, they'd kill two birds with one stone. They'd get something historically, and then they'd throw in something doctrinally. Okay, and of course, that's what Isaiah is doing here in chapter 33. Historically, the spoiler of verse 1 will be Assyria. Okay, doctrinally, it's going to be the Antichrist. But it starts right off the bat. It's a very unusual statement. And you get more things out of the Bible if you stop and think about it, meditate on it. And here's what he says, "Woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled, and dealeth treacherously, and they dealt not treacherously with thee. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled." Okay, now that's what happened is when Assyria did this, less than 100 years later, Babylon came in and spoiled them. "And when thou shalt make an end to deal treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee." Again, that's Babylon with Assyria. This is when the Bible says woe like that, that's an extreme judgment. Okay, think about that. Okay, who caused problems for Assyria prior to them coming in and bothering Israel? Nobody. Nobody did. The implications of this verse is something like this. The way I'm looking at this, it looks like this. You're getting judgment because you are spoiling somebody, you're taking something from somebody, but yet nobody's harmed you. And it's like an extra judgment. It's almost like if somebody is abusing somebody and they turn around and abuse somebody else, that's almost understandable. It's not right, but it's almost understandable because it won't feel like they got to take it out on somebody or they take it back out on the person who caused them problems. But somebody who has never had somebody abuse them, been treated well, and then they turn around and cause problems for somebody, that individual is under a judgment of God. That's quite a statement to think about. And that puts heavy hangs over the head of children raised in a Christian home and walk away from it. It's understandable for a kid who's raised in a drunkard's home to get drunk. That's understandable. It's not, we're not justifying it. We're not saying it's right. But a person understands it. But when a kid that's raised in a Bible-believing home and has been taught right from wrong and then goes out and plays around with the world, heavy hangs over their head. And it's not, when I say that, it's not something that any loving parent relishes for a child. Okay, and so this looks at, see, a lot of times what people do is people foolishly kick the cat is what they do. Okay, somebody's at job in the morning, and boss yells at the secretary. Okay, and so she can't yell back at him because she'd lose her job. And so what she does, she takes it out on another secretary who's under her. And, of course, that secretary can't go after her because she'd probably lose her job. And so then it goes down that path throughout the day. And then the secretary comes home and has a child or two at home. And so she's been, you know, yelled at all day. Somebody want to close that back door over there? I can hear him back there, please. So eventually she takes it out on one of the kids. You know, it takes out on the oldest kid, and then this oldest kid, you know, well, he can't do anything with mom because she'll say when dad gets home, you're going to get it. And so then she takes it out on the younger kid and get down to the youngest kid. Finally, it's the youngest kid, and he's got nobody there to take it out on, so he kicks the cat. Often we take out, you know, like if you're out on a highway and, you know, somebody pulled out in front of you, you know, and you're mad at them. But you're mad, and then you go down a road, you know, and then you take it out on somebody else. I remember at school, at college, they would say, if you're going to preach, never read any letters prior to preaching. Never do anything like that, because if you get something extremely negative, something that's really bothersome, then it's going to affect what you're going to say. Now, I don't buy into that. I'm thinking if a person can't control themselves, they got a problem. You should be able to read something and then just go and do your task without anything. But the idea there is that you're going to take it out on somebody who's not there. The preacher in Colorado Springs, he was notorious for when it was a low Sunday, he'd take it out on the folks that were there. He'd yell at us because somebody else wasn't there. And I'm thinking, get on the phone and call them and yell at them. Don't yell at us. We're here. But he was notorious for that. I mean, he did that just regularly. Okay, but this is quite something to think about. Now, it's not justifying anything. Okay, the Lord is not justifying anything here. But if somebody has been, like Americans, for Americans to gripe and complain about the economy versus someone in a third world to gripe about their wealth status or lack thereof is pathetic. Americans are downright spoiled. Okay, and so this verse is saying, Assyria, okay, who bothered you? Who spoiled you? Then why are you going after somebody else? You're just a greedy, spoiled little brat, what you are, trying to get your way. And he says, woe unto you. And then he says to them that when they're done with this, somebody else is going to spoil them. Now, historically, this is what Babylon did. Okay, remember, basically, the rule of thumb, the way God operates these things, is that when his nation of Israel, his children of Israel, when they were out of sorts with him, he would send a nation in and bring them under some sort of judgment, you know, some sort of attack. And then he'd bring a second nation in to attack the first nation because they picked on his kids. But then there's no third one, really, usually, it's down the road because he don't really care what the heathens do with their kids. It's when they're picking on his kids. Okay, so doctrinally, the one who's spoiled will be the Antichrist. Okay, and it's very much like children who are raised in the royalty. They've been coddled all their life. then they become king or queen, and then they want to go attack somebody when they've had an easy life all their life. And the Lord says, heavy, heavy hangs over your head. Luke chapter 12, I think it is, about verse 48, 49, to whom much is given, much is required. Okay, and then he says in there, there's a punishment laid in there where he says, if a person was given this, okay, one thing, it's basically he's saying there, okay, if a person knows right from wrong, has been taught right from wrong, he does wrong, okay, versus an individual who wasn't taught these things, well, this individual who wasn't taught anything is going to get many, going to get some stripes. He's going to get a chewing out. He's going to get spanking from God. But the one who's been taught these things, he's going to get many stripes. Okay, and that's a good common sense thing. And of course, it's not justifying anything about anybody's actions. Each and every one of us are responsible not for the actions of others to us. We are responsible for our reaction. That's what we're held accountable for. Okay, so Isaiah 33, and we'll get right, start looking at the doctrine. That's some spiritual application. We come out of that. Verse 2, O Lord, be gracious unto us. Us, doctrinally, nation of Israel. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. Okay, the time of trouble, historically or doctrinally. Doctrinally, the time of trouble will be known to be the tribulation. Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Okay, it's interesting to run that word trouble throughout the Bible, or even time of trouble throughout the Bible. Oh, let's see, I got 1, 2, 3 over there in the margins. Okay, that doctrinally will be a reference to the tribulation. Okay, and the nation of Israel is praying that God would be gracious to them. Okay, and then he hints at a mourning. Okay, in verse 1, be thou their arm every morning. Okay, the morning is reference to the rising of the sun. So this is a reference doctrinally to the second coming of Christ. And so he's going to be our salvation. Now that's not the salvation of one soul. I don't have a cross reference there. We could have Joel 2:32 there. I think that one uses salvation. If not, it may use deliverance. Joel chapter 2, verse 32. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Okay, that one uses deliverance, but it's still in the same idea as far as the salvation of Israel. It's not the salvation of an individual soul. It's referring to the salvation of a nation. Joel 2:32, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Okay, in the New Testament, that will be changed to saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said it, and in the remnant whom God the Lord shall call. Okay, again, that's referring to the salvation of Israel. So, verse 2, mourning, second coming, salvation of Israel, second coming, time of trouble, tribulation. Verse 3, at the noise of the tumult, the people fled. What noise? When Jesus comes back, he is screaming, he's yelling at the voice of the last trump. There's a loud noise. He's as a lion roaring. Okay, how about Psalm 78? Psalm 78, verse 65 and 66. Okay, this is where the loud noise, this will be the omnipotent voice of the Lord Jesus Christ crying out, just like soldiers when they go into battle, they yell, they scream. Okay, and Psalm 78, verse 65, it's an intimidation thing often is why that's done. Psalm 78, 65, then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts. He put them in perpetual reproach. Okay, you can see the common saying in verse 66. I'm going to kick them in hind end. Okay, there's more crude ways of saying that, but that's where that comes from in the Bible. Okay, and so if you hear somebody say that, say, oh, don't you know you quoted some Bible? You really surprise them. Okay, and so that's chapter 33, verse 3. At the noise of the tumult, the people fled. At the lifting up of thyself, the nations were scattered. Nations, the Gentile nations, at the battle of Armageddon. And your spoil shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar, as the running to and fro of locusts shall run upon them. The Lord is exalted. Okay, so the Lord is exalted. Why do we say present tense is exalted instead of will be exalted? It's because when God writes, he takes himself into the future at that time and he's writing present tense. I am that I am. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. Second coming, Jesus, the King, in Jerusalem. What is he going to do? What's one of the first things he does when he establishes his throne? He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. Okay, judgment. Do I have it there? Okay, I don't have it there. You can write in a margin if you wish. You can see the center margin has got pretty small font. Can't get them all in there. Judgment. Joel chapter 3 and Matthew 25, verse 31 to the end, 46. Joel chapter 3, probably the first 5, 6, 7 verses, something like that. That one mentions about being in the valley of Jehoshaphat. Matthew 25, 31 to 46 talks about when the king, the son, comes in his glory, second coming, and then he's going to call all nations to him, and he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Okay, and the sheep will be the people who tried to help out the righteous. The goats will be the ones who took advantage of them. The goats go to hell. The sheep get to go into the millennial time period and start the populating of the millennium. And that's where the judgment is. Okay, he has filled Zion with judgment and righteousness and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy time. And strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. Okay, that's what gives strength to a nation. Judgment. Right kind of judgment. Honest court systems. Righteousness. Righteousness in the church. The church is not righteous. It's like the church I mentioned, you know, a nudist church. Okay? And they have the audacity to call it a family church. Who would take their kid to that? You know? And so, righteousness. I'm thinking of what Solomon said about his days in Ecclesiastes 3:16. This no new thing under the sun, Ecclesiastes 3:16 says, Solomon wrote, moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment that wickedness was there. Okay, in the courts, wickedness was there. And the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. That's the temple. Okay, so the righteousness would be the church, the religion, okay, Judaism, and the judgment would be the politics, okay, and that's what provides stability to a nation. Wisdom and knowledge. Okay, verse 7, behold, their valiant ones shall cry without, the ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. Okay, who is doing this? Okay, this would be, if verse 3 is a reference to the Lord coming back and what the Lord is going to do, then the valiant ones, the soldiers, and the ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. Why? They're going to be conquered by Jesus. The highways lie waste. Okay, remember that the interstate highways that we have in our country was primarily for the moving of military. Okay, the highways, this is Israel, lie waste. Nobody's out. Everybody's hiding. Judges 5, verse 6 and 7 talks about the highways are unoccupied. Okay, that's the cross-reference I have there. The wayfaring man ceaseth. He hath broken the covenant. Okay, he hath broken a covenant. The Antichrist broken the covenant he's made with Israel. Daniel 9:27. He hath despised the cities. He regarded no man. Okay, the Antichrist despised the cities. He despises the poor and needy. You see, it's the bureaucrats, like in our country, claim to care for the poor and needy, but in reality, they despise them. They use them as pawns. They try to pretend to play Robin Hood, stake from the rich and give to the poor, but they're not even giving to the poor. They're using it for their own gain. And so this guy, this Antichrist, he regardeth no man. The earth mourneth and languisheth. Okay, why? Because of all the blood that's being shed. Lebanon is ashamed and hewn down. Okay, north of Israel, Muslim territory. Sharon is like a wilderness, and Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. That's in the northern section. The Sharon there, that's, west of Jerusalem. Now will I rise, saith the Lord. Okay, when he says I rise, it's like the sunrise. Malachi 4, verse 2. It's like the Son of Righteous, where he rises up. Now will I rise, saith the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself. Okay, so we obviously can see that that's second coming. Okay, there's the Lord. The Lord's coming back. He's been watching this. He's been watching this mess for 6,000 years, and he's been long-suffering, but his anger reaches a point, and he's coming back, and boy, is he mad. Okay, verse 11, ye shall conceive chaff. Okay, the ungodly are like the chaff which wind driveth away. Ye shall bring forth stubble. Your breath as fire shall devour you. Okay, the Lord comes back. He's got a flamethrower coming out of his torch. He's torching them. He's like the Son of Righteous, S-U-N. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8 says that he's like a flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God. So that's when you don't want to be an agnostic. Know not God. Don't know anything. Okay, that's the flaming fire of the Lord. The next chapter talks about more of this flame. And the next chapter, God wants everybody on earth to know this. And what he's going to do there is he's going to torch Saudi Arabia. He's going to turn Saudi Arabia into a literal lake of fire. Okay, that's what he's going to do to them. That's Isaiah 34, though. Okay, verse 12, the people shall be as the burnings of lime. As thorns cut up shall they be burned in fire. Okay, there's so much written about that burning. And then he's got the vultures, the eagles there. Eagles there in Revelation 19. And eagles could have their choice of meat. You know, rare, medium well, well done. Depends on how much they get torched by the Lord. And the eagles go out there and have their fill of it. Okay, that burning. Okay, if you can think about it. Again, this time of year, you see the combines out there. Okay, and you see the dust behind the combine. That's where the chaff comes out. Okay, that's the combine is much like the second coming in that the combine in the front has a threshing part on the head, on the cylinder part, or in front of it for the soybeans. It's got a sickle bar. Okay, that's the threshing part. And then on the corn head, you know, it's got a straw, it's got stripper plates in there, and it grabs the stalk and pulls it down. Okay, that's the threshing part. It goes into the combine, it goes into what's called a beater house, where it takes that cob and the trash in there, and it gets it small enough where it knocks the grain off the cob. Then what comes from there is you have the seed is a little, it weighs more than the cob, it weighs more than the chaff. So all this stuff comes out of the beater house, and it goes into a place called like a straw walker, and that's like a sieve thing that shakes back and forth. And it's kind of got an angle, and it shakes back and forth where the seed falls down through holes. And then there's a blower on the bottom. That blower kind of makes that chaff float a little bit above the straw walker. Not too much because it'll blow the seeds out the back, but not too little because you want the seeds to drop. Okay, and then all the chaff scatters out on the thing. Psalm 1, verse 4, the ungodly like the chaff which wind driveth away. Okay, then now you take that combine and add a flamethrower to it. And that's the second coming of Christ. But you got to add some speed to it because it's a lot faster than a combine. He hits Mount Sinai, then he comes north up the King's Highway floating above the ground. So it's got to be a combine yet like an airplane. And he's torching him as he goes. And then he comes in, Battle of Armageddon. And that's what the Lord's going to do. And then we get to come behind and watch. You know, and that's going to be something. What are we riding? Horses of fire. Not horses. Horses of fire. You see, that's what Elijah rode up to heaven. It was horses of fire. You see fire? Yeah, you won't get torched by it. Just think, you got a good heating system. And so, of course, that horse is going to be much better than any horse down here. That's for sure. You won't get saddle burns. And so that's something to look forward to. Boy, that's when the Lord finally gets the glory that's due him. That's going to be a great time. Okay, let's see. That's 12, 13, paragraph mark. Hear ye that are far off. That's usually a reference to Gentiles. What have I done? And ye that are near, acknowledge my might. Okay, acknowledge my might. God wants you and I, the heathen, to acknowledge his might. This is how he shows himself to the heathen, by demonstrating his power, his might, his destruction. The song, Holy, 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 where it says in there, merciful and mighty. Those are contrasts. Merciful, the gentle side. Mighty, the powerful side. Verse 13, he's showing the mighty side. Verse 14, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Now that's interesting. The sinners in Zion. Remember, sinners in the Old Testament are extremely wicked people, Genesis 13:13. And the sinners in Zion could be a reference to Gentiles, but it also could be a reference to the apostate Jews who are destroying the righteous Jews. That's an interesting thing. You see, where in America you got a bunch of British Israelites who knows that apostate Jews are messing up America through the banking and the movie industry and the media industry, but yet those sinners in Zion are afraid. Why? Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. They're a bunch of hypocrites. They claim to be opposed to anti-Semitism, but yet they're killing their own people. They're hypocrites in these things. And then it says, who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Nobody. Who's going to survive this? Verse 15, he that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly. Notice, not saved by grace, through faith. Who's going to come through the tribulation? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly. Now, I use a cross-reference there to Psalm 15, which is a good psalm to show people. That's the psalm I use. It's only five verses, and it shows the difference between doctrine and devotion. To use the Bible devotionally versus using the Bible doctrinally or looking at the Bible doctrinally. And verse 15 is a pretty good match with Psalms 15 when you put them together. And it's talking about somebody who is going to go into the millennium. Psalm 15. Okay, here he says, he that despises the gain of oppressions. This is dishonest gain. Okay, they oppress society. This is the bureaucrats and the politicians taxing the people to death. This is the bureaucrats, and they get rich by fraud. James chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. Okay, this is called dishonest gain. This is what the entire banking system in America is built on. Dishonest gain, the way mortgages are made and everything. Okay, this is dishonest gain of oppression. That's an economic part. And then that shaking his hands from withholding of bribes. There's a judicial part, okay, where they're taking bribes under the table. That stoppeth his ears from hearing blood and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. They call in the hitman to take care of the dirty work. Okay, that's who's not going to survive it. Okay, the one that's going to survive, he despises this. He doesn't take the bribes. He walks uprightly. He speaks uprightly. Okay, these are the ones that's going to have a works that backs up their faith. Verse 16, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Okay, ammunition of rocks. This is Petra. This is where they got to hide. Isaiah 16, in Petra, hide in the mountains, hide in the rocks. Bread shall be given him. What bread? Manna from on high. This is the bread Jesus talked about in John 6. That where he says, I am the bread of life. Now, the only one I use there is Micah 7:14. That's a good one also, because that prophesies that manna coming down, not only was history, but is also future prophecy. This is how the Jews who get to Petra land, get into that area, are maintained. This is where he answers their prayer, give us this day our daily bread. I don't know about you, but the Bible is an amazing book. You get all this stuff put together. Man, and this book's just phenomenal. If we understand doctrine, you don't get that unless you see the doctrine. You see how many believers miss all this stuff. What an amazing book. Verse 17, thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. Obviously, this person is going to see the king. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Thine heart shall meditate terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counteth the towers? Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation. There's a great promise of the second coming. Peace and safety. Quietness. Not have to lock doors anymore. You don't have to worry about bomb shelters and have gas masks like the Jews have in their home. Most of the homes have gas masks. They got bomb shelters because, look at what's surrounding them. A tabernacle that shall not be taken down. That tabernacle is written, described in Ezekiel 40-48. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams. Okay. That's like a tree that's planted by the waters. Okay, that's like Psalms 23, maketh me to lie down by still waters. Wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall galleant ship pass thereby. That one about the galley with oars thinks about the slaves in the past where they'd row the boats and everything. Now verse 22 is an interesting one. Verse 22 is what somebody in the beginning of America used to develop the three different branches of government. This is where they got that from. This is where they said they got it from. Isaiah 33:22. The Lord is our judge. That's judicial branch. That's Article 3. Okay. The Lord is our lawgiver. That's Article 1. That's the legislative branch. That's Congress and Senate. The Lord is our king. That's executive branch. Is that Article 2? I don't know. Does anybody know if that's Article 2 or Article 4? I forget. Okay, that's the executive branch. Now, they're not to cross over. Now, think about that. If you think about that, lawfully, can a senator or congressman be an attorney? No, they can't be. Why? Because that's judicial. You see, how are they doing this? Well, we discover that our courts are Article 1 courts, legislative courts, and you have two different types of courts. You see, that's the sneaky trick that they're pulling on Americans. So it's supposed to be separate, three separate Okay, and it's supposed to, and they never cross, but we obviously see that they do in our culture because who cares? They don't care about the Constitution. Okay, but notice the Trinity here. That's a triune republic. That's the Christian foundation of our nation. Okay, but yeah, I know the Masons were there, and I know the Secret Society, and I know all that stuff about the Illuminati, but they can't get away from the Bible. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver. Okay, the best laws we find in Deuteronomy. Okay, the religious principles for Jews, Leviticus. The Lord is our king. The motto for the Revolutionary War, no king but King Jesus. He will save us. 23-24, last two. Thy tacklings are loosed. I think that's your tackle box. They could not well strengthen their mast. They could not spread the sail. Then as the prey of a great spoil divided, the lame take the prey. Okay, and the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Now there, that one, the lame take the prey. These are the ones who have suffered during the tribulation time, and they are the one that's going to reap the spoils of the second coming. And as a nation, verse 24, their iniquity is forgiven. This is the completion of Daniel's 70 weeks, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. This is the promise of the new covenant, Hebrews 8, 8 through 12, and Jeremiah 31. That's the great promise where Israel as a nation is forgiven. That's that. So, anything you'd like to add? Questions or comments? Okay.